In Franklin Delano Roosevelt's March 4th, 1933 inaugural address, he discussed a couple of things. There's actually a really famous line that we probably have heard from it. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. But later in that speech, he was discussing what he considered to be some crooked practices in the banking industry that had led to some of the issues that America was struggling with at the time with the Great Depression. But he said something in that speech that I thought was relevant to what we've been talking about. We've been talking about trust. And he uses the word confidence rather than trust, but I think it's a very similar idea. And he talks about the importance of having confidence that is based upon something, founded upon something. And if that foundation is removed, then all is lost. I want to notice these words he says right here, talking about the lack of trust and confidence that people now have. He says, "Small wonder that confidence languishes, for it thrives only on honesty, on honor, on the sacredness of obligations, on faithful protection, on unselfish performance. Without them, it cannot live." Confidence cannot live without them. We've been talking a whole lot the last couple of weeks about trust, about how to have confidence, either whether you're talking about trusting your family, husbands and wives and children and parents, or whether you're talking about trusting the church, whether inside the church, like the people who make up the church, trusting one another, trusting the leaders, or the church being a place that people outside of it can find a trustworthy resource. It is very hard to evangelize if people don't trust the message that you bring, or they think that you are manipulative, or they think that you are out to deceive them in some way. You know, trust has to be based on something, and when you have trust, you can have a lot of meaningful and powerful and enriching relationships. But without trust, it is really hard to build anything at all. It is hard to love someone that you don't trust, and it's hard to trust someone that you don't love. So much of our relationships and our responses to one another and the way we treat one another, they're rooted in this idea of trust. And in that speech, he gave several ideas of things that trust must be based upon: honesty, honor, sacredness of obligations, faithful protection, and unselfish performance. What we're going to do in the lesson this morning is talk about a few things that are absolute trust killers. Things not that trust is based upon necessarily, but that if you engage in these things or do these things, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in friendships or marriage relationships or parents with children, elders and church members or just one another, if these things are a part of your life, these are absolute trust killers, and they'll make it really hard for people to trust you, make it really hard for you to have good relationships with other people. And as a result of that, it'll be really hard to actually fulfill our mission as a church and as the people of God. Like, absolutely, in the Bible, I've tried to make this point in every lesson. Trust is something that is only fully and without reservation to be given to God. Every other source in this world, whether it's money, whether it's the military, whether it's your nation, whether it's your friend, or whether it's yourself, every other area that we might want to trust, we're either told not to do it or we're given a lot of warnings about it. Everyone else is sinful. Everything else can let you down. The only absolute dependable source in which you can always put your fullest trust is God. But with wisdom, I do think you can have trust in other people, but it does have to be something that is thought through, and there should be some wisdom that goes along with it. But again, if you see these trust killers in these relationships, it's going to make it just about impossible to build any sort of relationship. And so we're going to limit it to three. I think there's a whole lot more, but there's three trust killers that I particularly want to focus as we bring this whole series of lessons on trust to a conclusion. And the first one is deception. Deception, lying, misdirecting people, trying to deceive people, trying to lead people in a way further from the truth. There could be all sorts of reasons a person might want to do this. But I want to encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then hold yourself to the absolute highest levels of honor, of honesty, and of integrity. I think they are crucial and absolutely essential to what the kingdom of heaven is all about. In Jesus's lengthiest discussion of the details of the kingdom of heaven and what life is supposed to look like for those who are living as though God is king, we have the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, please turn there to Matthew chapter 5. There's a really interesting teaching that Jesus gives on oaths. And I think it directs absolutely, it correlates absolutely and directly to what we're going to be talking about here this morning, what Jesus says about oaths. See, an oath is something that you add to your word in order to give it more credibility. In this world, you know, if you say, yeah, I'll be there, you can count on me. Or if you say, I swear upon the life of my mother and children that with all of my heart, as the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, assuredly you can depend upon me to be there. Like, you can give a nice big flowery oath, or you could just say, yeah. And Jesus's point is that to the Christian, those should be of equal validity. Because you should never view your word as something that sometimes you're obligated to keep it, and sometimes you're not. If you add an oath that it's like, oh, I really have to keep it now, actually Jesus is saying, no, there shouldn't be more words that you can say that make you want to be more honest. You should be at the highest level of honesty with all things that you say, thus rendering oaths absolutely unnecessary, and in fact, rendering oaths kind of immoral, because an oath ultimately, in the logic of Jesus, is an act of manipulation. It's a way of adding more words in order to make yourself seem more trustworthy. So instead of just saying yes and then doing whatever your yes is, or saying no and doing whatever your no is, people like to add oaths to try to say, well, now I'm really serious. But that's actually only necessary in a world where people don't keep their yes and no. An oath is a sign, absolutely, of a fallen world. An oath is a sign that you're not trustworthy unless you add extra things to your words to make yourself sound more trustworthy. But if in a world where no one lied, there would never need to be an oath. And so as Jesus is envisioning the kingdom of heaven on earth, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, guess what the oaths are? They're irrelevant. They have no place there because people are absolutely people of their word. And so that's why Jesus says, you have heard, this is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool for his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. As you read through that, I think there's two really key ideas that emerge as to why oaths should not even be part of Christian speech. One of those is because if your yes is yes and your no is no, then the oath just doesn't belong. It's purely an act of manipulating someone into thinking you're more believable than you are, when, in fact, the best way to be trustworthy is not by adding more and more words. Like, if my word yes isn't trustworthy, then me adding 45 extra words, making it a powerful sounding oath, those aren't trustworthy either. If I'm willing to lie about my yes, then I'm willing to lie about my oath. So the oath doesn't really serve a purpose. But also an oath, it demonstrates, I believe, an absolute lack of humility. And I think that's what Jesus's point is when he says, if you make an oath by your head, you can't turn one hair black or white. You can't even keep your hair for some of us. And so there are things beyond your control that if you're making an oath saying, I will absolutely do this or I will absolutely do that, you're acting as though you have more control in this world than you actually do. One of the things that you'll actually see throughout the New Testament on a number of occasions is instead of doubling down with certainty beyond what we say, we're actually told, allow for some ambiguity, like, if the Lord wills, then I'll do this tomorrow. Because the reality is, when you say, I will absolutely do this tomorrow, you're acting like you have a whole lot more control over your life and your future than you actually do. So oaths can be something that they demonstrate a false humility or a false certainty, but at the same time, oaths can be something that are given as a a shortcut to credibility. And I think what Jesus is saying is no. Don't take the shortcut to credibility. Don't promise upon your head or upon Jerusalem or upon the gold of the temple. Don't try to make a big oath. Instead, do the long, difficult, consistent work of honesty, of integrity, of showing up when you say you'll show up, of proving that your yes is yes and your no is no. If you want people to believe you, don't just add a whole bunch of words to make a really nice oath. Instead, what you do is consistently, time after time, you do what you say. And you say what you're going to do with love and with humility, and you do your absolute best to prove that you're a person of integrity. If you want to be trusted, that will absolutely be an essential part of it. However, if you are deceiving people, even in small ways, it immediately puts in people's mind, this is not a trustworthy person. This is a person I might say hi to him and, you know, smile and nod, but when it actually comes down to what matters most, this is not a person who I can have a deep and committed relationship with, because this is a person that I cannot trust. Trust is absolutely eroded by deceit. So Jesus wants, within his kingdom, our word to be absolutely our bond, you know, our word to define who we are, and it to matter to us what we say. I believe that deception is one of the greatest trust killers in the world, and Jesus' solution to that is simple, consistent honesty in the words that we say. Number two, a trust killer, gossip and slander. When you do learn something about another person, and your instinct is to be the one who breaks the news to other people, who lets other people know about it, that is an instinct that you must fight against, because it is ultimately something that will spread pain. It is something that will spread usually false information. It is something that will spread a whole lot of heartbreak, and it will never actually solve any of the problems that you may be talking about. It may be fun to be the one who gets to be on the inside or, you know, information. It might be fun to be the one who everyone wants to listen to. It might be fun to be, but those are things that are absolutely killers to forming healthy, strong relationships in a church or really among any group of people. It's amazing to me some of the things that slander and gossip are associated with in the Bible. When Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 is trying to talk about how to build a united people of God out of Jews and Gentiles who the world and society has told to be separate, but he is trying to unite them into one family, he tells them to let their old self die and to become a new self, to put on the new self. And as part of that means putting aside things like lying, putting aside things like stealing, and putting aside things like gossip and slander. Like, those are things that will absolutely destroy any hope of unity in a church or in a family or in the people of God. And Paul will regularly make reference to it in context of unity, because it is something that absolutely destroys unity. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about idolatry. And he's making the point that as soon as you trade God for an idol, then all of the things that you care most about ultimately become your God. And you end up depraved serving yourself and a God you created in your own image rather than the actual God who created you. And he gives a whole list of things that happen, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it is division and strife. But he also mentions things like murder, and then he throws in there and gossip. Like, gossip is one of those things that is a sign that you're no longer actually serving God, but you've given your heart over to idols, because you've become a person who cares more about satisfying your own desire to have fun conversations about others than actually to serve the one God who's the God of all truth. You've put yourself as your own God. That's why gossip, it's not just, you know, a rude thing to do that you hope people don't find out about. It's actually a denial of the truth of God. It's an act of absolute pride and selfishness. I think it's an act of cowardice. You should think about these things before we open our mouths to begin speaking about another person to someone else. If you would not say it right in the presence of whoever you're talking about, then it does not need to be said to another person. If you would not say it happily and easily right to them in the same conversation, if they were standing right there in this group, then it's probably a thing that shouldn't be said. Gossip is absolutely a unity and a trust destroyer. If you ever want to have a church where people are willing to be honest and transparent and to practice confession like we've been talking about throughout the year, gossip will make that impossible. I'll just keep my sins to myself. I'll keep my shortcomings to myself. I'll deal with them on my own because I don't trust those people. And good luck growing closer to God and overcoming sin in a culture like that. Gossip is absolutely a destroyer of trust. And then third, and this one is a fairly obvious one, and it can be considered in a number of ways, but the third absolute trust destroyer is sin. Now, everybody does sin, and so I don't want to say, so no one can trust anyone, although I will say, yeah, part of that means we should always be somewhat reserved in the level of trust that we place in other people. Never put your faith in your trust in God and hinge it on how good another person lives. There are people whose faiths are destroyed, not because God has changed, but because they put their faith in a person that they really trusted, and then that person ended up being someone who was living a secret life of sin, or that person ended up being someone with no integrity, and then their faith was destroyed. I would say absolutely, you should have reserved trust in any person because we're all sinners. But sin is one of those things that's an absolute trust destroyer, and it can be in a couple of ways. One, there are particular kinds of sins that I think lend themselves more to destroying trust than perhaps other kinds of sins. We've already talked about the sin of gossip and the sin of deceit. You know, lying and slander and talking about others and that stuff. Both of those types of things are sins, and they're also trust destroyers. But I would say any types of sins where you are engaged in the oppression of another person or using your privilege or authority to take advantage of people for personal or selfish gain, those are the types of things that are absolute trust destroyers. And that's one of the reasons that it is so often a big deal when someone in ministry or when a pastor or someone who is supposed to be a spiritual authority gets caught up in sin, because so many people have put trust into listening to that person. And then all of a sudden you find out that person is a swindler, or that person is sexually immoral, or they're a hypocrite. Like, hypocrisy with sin is one of those things that absolutely is a destroyer of trust. And that's one of the reasons why when Jesus talks about judging in Matthew chapter 7, he relates it to hypocrisy. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you judge, it'll be judged back to you. And with the measuring rod you use, it'll be measured to you. He says, you hypocrite, get the plank out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye. The idea being, look, you both have sin, but if you act like you don't and you judge someone as guilty by the same standard that you would be guilty under, then God will see that. God will judge you by the standards that you judge other people with. So if I am struggling with sin and yet I keep that secret, I don't confess that, I don't seek help with that, I pretend like it's not there, I act high and mighty, and then I see someone else struggling with sin, and I am harsh and critical in my condemnation of that person, then I might on the surface for a time look as though, hey, maybe this person does have it all together and we should look at them. But as soon as my sin is found out, I will absolutely have destroyed any credibility I otherwise might have had. And by the way, even during that time where I might be able to hide things kind of well, God absolutely sees what's happening there. And what God does is he says, okay, so that's the standard of judgment you want. That's the standard of judgment you'll get. If you are harsh and critical and ungracious in your condemnation of others, then God will be harsh and critical and ungraceful in his condemnation of you for your sins. That's Matthew uses that language quite a bit. If you refuse to forgive others, then he says your Father will not forgive you. If you're harsh in your judgment of others, God will be harsh in his judgment of you. By the way, probably should behoove us then to be forgiving and to be kind to people even in and through their struggles. Because I do think that our openness about our own failures, our compassion towards others, and our forgiveness are all part of what God uses as he views and judges our lives. And Matthew makes that point quite clear. So certain kinds of sins absolutely destroy trust, harsh and hypocritical judging of other people's sins while hiding our own absolutely become trust destroyers, and just any sin that is found out while we're trying to hide it. Everybody does sin, but I think there's a difference when a person who is struggling with a sin will confess, will admit, will pray for help. That person, they need to repent. They need to move on from it. But I have generally seen in pretty much every church I've ever gone to or worked with, churches get a bad rap sometimes for being harsh. In my experience, when people are open and honest about their sin and they ask for the prayers of the church, church is actually one of the most loving places you could ever go to admit failures. The church, generally, people will come up, they'll cry with you, they'll hug you, they'll pray with you, they'll keep you. Like, the church is actually pretty good about helping people who admit their sin and ask for help. Where things tend to go wrong is when people try to hide their sin, critique others for their sin, and then all of a sudden their own sin blows up in their face. And that's a really hard person to trust. I can trust a person who is a sinner and yet throws themselves upon the mercy of God, asking for forgiveness, confessing their sins, and wanting help with them. That's a person you think, okay, this person has a heart after God and is trying to do what is right. It's the person who pretends like they have no sin, never is willing to confess or repent of their sin, and then their sin is found out, that it becomes really, really hard to trust again. So there's a lot of things, I think, that go into trust, but there are certain things that immediately destroy it. Trust is built slowly over time, and it can be destroyed in an instant. Lying, slander and gossip, and secret sin, especially when coupled with harsh and critical condemnation of other people's sins, those are things that make it just about impossible to have a trusting, committed relationship with another Christian, in a family, with a spouse, which is why, in all of those ways, trust is something. It can be given, it can be enjoyed, it can be received, but it should always be with wisdom, with prayer, and maybe with some reservation, because the only one that we give absolutely unqualified trust to is God, because God is the one who never lies. God is the one who does not gossip and slander, and God is the one who has never committed sin. He is perfect and holy and is the absolute source in which we can place all of our trust. So trust him this morning. Trust God with your sins. Trust God with your prayers. And if need be this morning, trust God with your salvation. He loves you. He gave his son to die for you, that you might be made pure, made holy, forgiven, and offered new life through the resurrection of Christ to live with him forever, to share in the new life that we have in Christ right here and right now. If we can help you do that by naming Jesus as the Lord of your life, by entering into new life with him through death and resurrection and baptism and being made to live in the image of Christ, please let that be known. If you want to talk to some of our elders in the library in the back, you can go and do that. But the invitation is yours. Please come while we stand and as we sing.